God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. He is our fortress. He is with us. Lord God, as we look at this story of your people trusting in you, I pray that you would encourage and strengthen us to live for you each day. Amen. Please take a seat. In the 1930s, the heyday of Stalin, when his name was revered and adulated amongst the Soviet Union, his name was mentioned at a provincial meeting, which triggered a standing ovation and a dilemma, for no one dared to be the first to sit down. Finally, an elderly man, unable to stand any longer, took his seat. They noted his name and arrested him the next day. He had failed to worship the idol long enough. Or in Hitler's day, his birthday, 20th of April 1938, he was 49. And in tribute, the prisoners were ordered to remove their berets and venerate the Nazi swastika flag. They whipped off their headgear in an instant. But one man would not bow to the swastika, Paul Schneider. He was beaten. So many stories could be read to illustrate really quite ludicrous displays of power and allegiance that leaders, kings, authorities have felt that they have needed to boost their ego or their power. But quite ludicrous the way that they're set up. The story we read of Daniel is really no different. It's fearful for those who are involved in it, but at the same time, I think it's told in such a way for us to see how empty and how ridiculous the whole thing is. The bands are playing loud. The workers are all paraded to an out-of-town location. A statue has been erected by the king. They're lined up, and the gongs sound, and the music plays, and they're all to bow down low to honour the emperor as a god. Just for today. I presume tomorrow they can go back to their usual lives, to their other gods, but today they must show their allegiance to the king alone. They've got all that pomp. They've got the image of this king setting himself up as god. And we have this signal, and they all bow. Our story this morning is about worship. Can I keep the first commandment? You shall have none other God apart from me. It's about choices, decisions. Am I a stand for truth person when the chips are down? It's also about trust in God. Where is he in our troubles? Well, our friends, the companions of Daniel, are faced with a decision to either stand for truth or to deny the truth. Stand for the things they believe in or let things slide and compromise their faith. Trusting God is very easy when life is going well. But what about when life gets hard and things don't go quite so well? Well, that's what we're looking at this morning. If you've not been with us recently, we're in Daniel 3, the third part of our series in Daniel. The first part set up the context of what was happening in Daniel's life at this time. The book of Daniel starts off in 605 BC. It was a dark period of history in the world. King Nebuchadnezzar is going around to different parts of the world and conquering them, taking over cities, taking over people. He gets to Jerusalem, the home of the Jews, the Hebrews. And Daniel and his friends are there, and he takes the city captive. And as we saw in that first week, he has this strategy of bringing into his court the best and the brightest, that they might be enculturated, assimilated into the Babylonian culture. Well, our friends, they put a line in the sand. They say, we're very willing to cooperate, but we will not assimilate. Our God is King of Kings. And chapter 2 reinforced this. The kingdoms of the world may be very impressive. Daniel sees this dream. He interprets Nebuchadnezzar's thoughts and his dream. The kingdoms of the world may seem so impressive, like gold statues, but they will come and go, and none will outlast God's kingdom, which alone remains. They're not worth ultimate allegiance. And that's the faith of Daniel and his friends as they live as Hebrew men in a secular state, a pluralistic secular state. And so we come to chapter 3 with Daniel's friends Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And their world is about to collapse yet again. As the king decrees that every man, woman and child, no matter who, must bow down and worship this 90-foot statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has built in honor of himself, so that people will worship him. They have a choice. They're faced with pressure all around to worship this statue. They no longer have the support of all their Hebrew friends who are left behind in Jerusalem. They're left to decide what they're going to do, and there will be consequences. The decree in verse 5 and 6. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Well, you and I are not the only ones who live in a society that attacks faith in God or tempts us to other allegiances, where we feel a pressure to conform or be moulded and lose our distinctiveness, where there are real consequences when we choose to go against the crowd and against society and what it says is true. Not that perhaps we face fire, but still consequences. If you don't follow us, follow our culture, we'll leave you out, we'll cast you aside, we'll treat you as irrelevant. I've seen the pressures in youth work in a previous church. Kids that chose to stand out and live for God, not go along with the crowd, not do the things that their friends are doing, but they end up feeling awkward, not quite fitting in. For some, it was too much to give up those things that would have defined them as Christians. The last thing you want, especially as a teenager, is to stand apart. Do you know that? When you choose to stand up for Jesus and go for truth and against what the world wants you to do, there are consequences. I wonder if you've experienced any. What do you do? Do you bow? Do you stay silent? Or do you assent to an idea? Or do you do things that show that you're fitting in because of fear of being left out? Especially as a young person. Well, these were young people. The decree. Then there's the denouncement, verse 9. O king, live forever. You've made a decree and you've set up this wonderful event. All this pomp and this music and everyone is bowing down, apart from three that we spotted. They're Jews. They won't worship this image of gold that you have set up. And then you've got the furious king who gives them a deadline. In verse 15, either bow now or burn. Okay, bow or burn. And then we get to what is the center of the story. And this is what it's all about. It's their resolve in verses 16 and 17. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. What would you do? Tough question when you think about it. in the heat of the moment. There's probably a part of me that would just want to get it over, not really mean it and bow. And it's ludicrous after all. It's just an empty show of power. It doesn't mean anything. Cross my fingers behind my back and ask for forgiveness later. I'd be afraid, wouldn't you? It's enough to feel isolated, let alone the punishment that would come. Well, they were afraid, but they don't bow. Even if you throw us in the fire, God is able. In effect, they are saying, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to save. If you do throw us in the fire, I don't know how he's able to do it, but he will save us. I don't know when he's going to save us, but we do know this. The God who made the fire can save us from the fire if he chooses to do so. Is that your faith? Say amen. Amen. Yeah. Is that your faith? The God who made fire can rescue us from the fires that we find ourselves in. The God who made this world can look after his people, whatever situation they find themselves in trouble in. Do you really believe this? Believe he has power? We got an amen again. Believe he has power to save you from whatever fire there may be in your life. Maybe there are all kinds of things that are precious. Maybe at work, colleagues speaking behind your back. Maybe an uncaring boss. Maybe a really tough patch in your marriage or in another relationship. Maybe a financial burden you're bearing. Maybe a sickness that you're facing or others. Whatever it is, friends, our God is able. He's able to save us from whatever we're facing. My first bullet point, I guess, to hold on to is, when faced with a fire, remember, God is able to save you. You might be facing some tough times right now. You need to know that God is able. He's more than capable. He's the highest power. He's the King of Kings. He's the Almighty, the Lord of Lords. That is who we serve. And that is who we can turn to when we experience that fire in our life. Look at this next statement in verse 18. Our God is able to save us, but, repeat after me, but, say it, but, most important word in this sentence, in the whole passage, but even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O King, we will not serve your gods or worship your gold image. Our God is able to save us, but my question for you is, if he doesn't, even if he doesn't bless you in the way that you expect, even if there's darkness, dark point in your life, will you stand strong or will you cave in? Will you trust in God nevertheless? I don't know what's next. There's sickness or there's disappointment or there's loss. Will you stand strong? Well, it happens in church life, doesn't it? To young and to old, people who've been here and something difficult comes along in their life. For whatever reason, they stop coming to church. They basically give up on their faith. Other people come to the church and they've had something terrible that's happened in their lives. And instead of running away from church, away from faith, they run closer to Jesus. And he's got them through that because our God is able. They've experienced his peace and his strength through the storm, through the fire. We know, many of us here, one lovely lady who suffered terribly with cancer from first diagnosis to final. And she came week after week. And she received her treatment year after year, and she received prayers, and she never let go of her trust in God, though her trial wasn't taken away from her. And God didn't bless her in the ways that was hoped. Will you trust in God no matter what? Well, that's the deepest type of faith that you can find, the no matter what kind. No matter what, I will believe in God. I will trust in you, Lord. I will follow you, no matter what. This isn't just for people who go through the hardships of life. It's for everybody, young and old, whatever stage of life. When you face a tough situation, you come across a situation where your faith in God is no matter what. A young person goes to a party and temptation faces you and you say, no matter what, no matter what is put in front of me, I'm not going to bend, drink or drugs, no matter what. Pressure from peers, I'm going to honour God. I'm going to be an example to other believers. Single people, in the area of sexual purity, no matter what, when temptation's facing you, are you going to say, no matter what, I'm choosing to follow you, no matter how hard it gets? What are your pressure points? Will you trust in God, no matter what? Then in the story comes death. The king is furious the second time, and he binds them together, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, verse 19 onwards. The fire is heated up seven times hotter, as if flames were not already hot enough. So hot that the guards are turned to crisp themselves. Notice, God did not spare them from the fire. This is my second bullet point. God did not spare them from the fire. There's no last minute, I saved you from the fire just in the nick of time. You didn't know if I would or when I would do it, but there you go, I've done it. No, he doesn't save them from the fire. But he was with them in the fire, through the fire. And this is the rescue in the story, verse 24. Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he sees them unbound. And there are four of them. That's interesting. I thought there were three. I counted them myself. Verse 25. Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. He looks divine. They're walking around, dancing, and doing the hokey-cokey. I don't know. They're just not burning. And the fourth looks like an angel or something else. Could be Jesus himself come alongside them, which is quite cool to think about. When you're in the fire, you may feel terribly alone, but you're not alone. Because it's when you're in the fire, that's when God shows up. And God does miracles, and God protects, and God provides, and God shows off his power when we trust him through the fire. And to finish off our story, a decree. He starts with a decree, and he ends with a decree, King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, don't let anybody say anything against the God of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. He can save unlike any other. And the boys get promotion. I don't think Nebuchadnezzar is converted yet, but God is starting to open his eyes. There are three things I want you to take away this morning. Expect the fire. Expect the fire. If you attempt anything courageous in this life, you should expect the fire that is coming. If you try to lead anything for God, if you try to raise your children to honour and respect Jesus rather than the things of our culture, if you try to do anything that's worth talking about, you can expect the fire. If you stand up for truth or for the rights of the innocent, or if you seek a life of holiness, living Christ's narrow way, expect the fire. Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 3 said, take heart. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. It's a great verse. Not take heart, I have overcome the world. You may experience trouble. You might. You probably will experience trouble. No, the Bible says, you will experience trouble, turmoil, turbulence in this life if you're following Jesus. So first, expect it. Expect the fire. It's coming. It came for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It will come for us as well when we stand for the truth. Secondly, it's in the fire where miracles happen. Why? Because that's where God is. There weren't three men in the fire, were there? There were four. Because when the fire came, God showed up. And that's where the miracle occurred. Christian McCain works to help free girls who are involved in sex trading. She said this, "We often pray for miracles, then avoid the places and challenges where miracles can happen." I wonder if you can get what she's saying as Christians. We often pray for God to work in our lives or in other people's lives, but then avoid the places and the challenges where miracles can occur, where God can work. So the solution is, go where miracles are needed. Go to places and situations in which you know that you need God to show up, and he will. Miracles aren't going to occur in your garden or in front of the TV or down at the Amex, though the seagulls could do with some at the moment, or in the sales on North Street. It's not a miracle when you get 30% off a pair of shoes. No, go where miracles are needed. That's the point here, one of the points. How often isn't it that we pray for God to remove from our lives those things that are uncomfortable or hard? Yet actually, these could be the very places where the things that God wants to use to draw us closer to him, to mold us to be more like Jesus. And we're saying, God, get me out of this fire. And he says, no, just stay in there a little bit longer. I have something for you. When you remove the fire from the equation, you often remove the opportunity for God to work. Don't just dismiss the fires that you are going through. And thirdly, because the fire is coming, make your decision today. And this is what I mean by this. You have to know well before the fire what you're going to do. The central idea of the story is in verse 18, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego know that whatever happens, they will trust in God. God is able, but even if he does not rescue, in this instance, we want you to know, O King, that we will never bow to your gods. They made up their minds long before they ever saw the fire. We will worship God alone. We will put him first. We will not compromise on his truth or live in a half-hearted way with our faith. It applies to all those who are quite new to their faith, but equally to all who are here. You need to decide who you're going to be before the pressure points come, before that temptation, before that trial comes in your life. Who am I? So that when trouble comes, I will not bow. You need to decide long before who you are going to serve, who you will bow to in this life. Otherwise, you'll do what so many of Daniel's contemporaries did, which is to bow out. They didn't decide beforehand, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. If you're quite new to church, you're going to have to decide if you're going to stay and stick with church and be consistent. You're going to have to decide now, before the temptation comes, if you're going to be involved in a Bible study group or meeting with others to grow in your faith or to pray before you start being pulled down by the things in the world that would lead you away from God. You're going to decide in advance if you're going to allow God's word to shape your thinking, or the world will do that for you. What happens to Daniel in chapter 1? When he said no to the king's meat and was made strong. And what happens to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in chapter 3 when they refused to bow and were rescued through the fire? Well, they're not a blueprint. They're not promises for what will happen to us when we face our trials. But they are examples of honoring Christ in the midst of them and experiencing God through them as we trust in him. So the question I want to leave us with is, will you trust him no matter what? That type of faith that says, no matter what's going on in my life, I'm choosing to follow God. So many stories I could have used in this talk, and I've just used a couple, but I'd like to end with one more. It's from a book called Jesus Freaks. Perhaps a number of you would have heard of the Fox's Book of Martyrs. I've occasionally seen it in the good Christians' downstairs toilets. Fox's Book of Martyrs, a history of various people who have stood up for God through the centuries. Well, it's been updated in a book called Jesus Freaks. It's definitely worth a read. Faith Under Pressure. And one is entitled Her Last Prayer. It's a 16-year-old girl from Southeast Asia in the 1970s. The communist soldiers had discovered their illegal Bible study. As the pastor was reading from the Bible, men with guns suddenly broke into the home, terrorizing the believers who had gathered to worship. They shouted insults and threatened to kill the Christians. The leading officer pointed his gun at the pastor's head. "Hand me your Bible," he demanded. Reluctantly, the pastor handed over his Bible, his prized possession. With a sneer on his face, the guard threw the Bible to the floor. He glared at the small congregation. "We will let you go," he growled. "But first you must spit on this book of lies. Anyone who refuses will be shot." The believers had no choice but to obey the officer's order. A soldier pointed his gun at one of them. "You first." The man slowly got up and knelt down by the Bible. Reluctantly, he spat on it, praying, "Father, please forgive me." He stood up and walked to the door. The soldiers stood back and allowed him to leave. "Okay, you," the soldier said, nudging a woman forward. In tears, she could barely do what he demanded. She spat only a little, but it was enough. She too was allowed to leave. Quietly, a young girl came forward. Overcome with love for her Lord, she knelt down and picked up the Bible. She wiped off the spit with her dress. "What have they done to your word? Please forgive them," she prayed. The communist soldier put his pistol to her head and pulled the trigger. Maybe that's not Westing. But if you want to compare it, we live in a culture which every day spits on the word of God. What it stands for, what it means, what we believe in. With the way they live, the way they act, what they believe. And every day, we have the opportunity to wipe off that spit and stand for truth. Stand for his word, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. "I will keep the first commandment, even if it kills me." One final thought. You might never have to be faced with the decision whether or not to die for your faith. But each and every day, you'll be faced by the decision of whether or not you will live for it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for preserving this account for us, to be inspired by how faithful people have stood for you. Lord, we pray for boldness to live for you in Westdean, in Brighton, in an environment which largely does not honour you or know you or want to have anything to do with you. Please help us to stand for you in boldness, that people through us might come to know you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.